Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, April the 13th, 2014.
Would you stand with me? We have the old and the new as we sing tonight. And I bet you'll recognize this one.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
McDonald with special music.
The song that I'm going to sing tonight, the words and the arrangement are by Kurt Kaiser. I have to admit, at first when I looked at it, I wasn't quite familiar with Kurt Kaiser. And then I did a Google and found out that Kurt Kaiser has written a number of very popular, famous Christian contemporary music pieces and has been involved in Christian contemporary music since 1959. At that time, he was with Word, and then in 1994, opened his own label, Sparrow. And so there's a lot of contemporary music out there, and for over 30 years he worked with George Beverly Shea and Ralph Carmichael. So I know more about him now than I did when I first looked at the piece. And the title of this is In His Love and In His Pity.
In His love and in His pity, He redeemed us. In His love and in His pity, He provided her. Like the Savior's love. How can anyone suspend himself upon a cross and die for me? Die willingly to set us free. How He suffered in the garden for your sin and mine. See Him trudge up Calvary's mountain, not my will, but thine. Cursing mobs and angry soldiers, spit upon that face. Then the sky in winter darkness grew the depth to which man's sin would go. And Jesus died. He loved us so.
Thank you, Mike. That was well done. I always appreciate a bass voice, and that's an encouragement. He's part of the foundation of the back of the choir there, where you've got the basses, until we run into the sopranos, and we tried to help them, but they are really uninterested in our help. So, well, we should like to take an offering, and I will probably not meddle anymore on these things. We'll pass. Ask the men to pass the plates for us here in a moment. I think in the request that Kelly mentioned, the only one that occurred to me was Michelle Pickett, and I don't know if there's any details on that that I should, other than she has special needs. Okay, she goes tomorrow to the oncologist. There is a tumor on one of her ovaries. There's, of course, an excellent chance that may be cancer, and so you pray particularly for Michelle and, of course, the ministry that to which the Lord has called her. So that's important. Jim, will you pray for the offering, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We ask your blessing upon the service. Pray you bless the offering. And you can honor the Lord. This one that has this over the problem, we pray, Lord, you guide the doctors. And the Lord will be done. In Jesus' name.
Rest on the. Every time I hear that, I think about the time I was in a play about the life of Jim Elliot called Bridge of Blood that I think was written by a lady who was the drama teacher at Tennessee Temple. Is that correct? I think. Really? Okay. And we sang that in the midst of that, we sang that song. It was the first time I'd ever heard it. Incredible. Would you stand with me now? And I want to read from Romans 5, 18 through 21. You're going to notice a theme in these next three songs that we sing regarding God's grace. Romans 5, verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Marvelous grace of our loving Lord.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace.
Lord, I pray that we would never cease to be amazed at your grace. God, that grace that makes it possible for us to approach you, to pray to you, to call out to you. That grace that says that your love toward us, your working in our lives, is not based on our performance. You don't show more grace or love because of our performance. You don't withhold because of our failure to perform. That's what grace is. And Lord, it's in the midst of that secure grace that we grow in our relationship with you. God, I pray that in these days ahead, we would just be more and more stunned by your grace and lavish in it. And now, Lord, as our pastor opens the word, pray that you would prepare our hearts and give us a holy anticipation for what you want to say to us tonight. And let us leave knowing that we have met with you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, thank you. I had a couple of other things that kind of captured my attention tonight. And so my daughter and her husband and boys were all in church, and when we sat down to eat and everything, we were talking about the service and everything, because they don't normally come here. They go to another church. And as we're talking about it, they said to me, "Boy, that was an unbelievable testimony." And then someone else said, "You know, that testimony, that should have been written down or something." And I thought, well, you know what? It was almost complete. And I thought, Merrill, would you just take a minute and tell us how you met, that kind of thing? Because did you not want to know the rest of the story? All right. Now, I know this is strictly off the cuff, and I know you're a man of few words. You notice I gave the microphone to you. Okay, it's orange. Are you finding them? I think it's on.
Well, Tanya and I went to Olive the Baptist Church, and we were both involved in different ministries throughout the church. And there was one ministry that I was not involved in. That was a counseling ministry where people would come up to the front of the church to be saved or to rededicate their lives, or they had some sort of problem that they wanted to discuss with somebody. I'm sorry. We would take those people to the back and counsel with them. Well, I was, like I said, I was not part of that yet. But when I met Tanya and I saw her, I said, I got to get involved in some other ministries here because I wanted to hook up with her. And we did. We got involved in that ministry, and we met through, actually, I should have let her talk about it, because she'd tell you that I went to buy a book one night when we had a guest speaker, and I didn't have the cash on me to buy this book. Tanya was sitting right there, and she bought the book for me. And I said, well, I don't have the money. I'll run down to an ATM. And she says, no, you just take the book. And from that point is where we actually met. That's when I started getting involved in other ministries in the church, which is probably not the right way to do it, is it? But that's how I met Tanya. We both met each other at Olive Baptist Church, different ministries. And did I miss anything?
You stalked me.
I stalked her. I learned that she was walking downtown around the Riverwalk, not the Riverwalk, but the bridge, over the bridge, and then across through in front of some apartments and stuff. And I would stand there and wait for her to walk by. And then I would say, hey, and I would run up there and start walking with her. Like I just ran across her, and I've been sitting there waiting for like 2 hours, waiting for her to come up. Tanya could tell the story a lot better than I can, but that's pretty much it in a nutshell.
Well, I thought that was very good. And all. Did you not enjoy hearing the rest of the story? I thought we spent this week, the staff left on Tuesday morning, and we went to T4G, Together for the Gospel. And Kelly, I looked around for everybody else. You're the last man standing. How about telling them a couple of the highlights and some of the speakers, and maybe just, you know, kind of give them a thumbnail sketch on what we learned?
Okay. This is a conference that happens every 2 years, put together by some guys who had a desire to equip, encourage pastors in their calling, and guys who want to keep the gospel central. So we heard from David Platt. We heard Matt Chandler. We had the privilege of hearing Dr. John MacArthur. John Piper was there. Mark Dever was there, several that we heard from. Also, how many of you are familiar with Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? His grandson was there, and they did a panel discussion. Many of us said that was our favorite panel discussion about a fresh biography that Ian Murray has written about him. And I tell you, the lingering quotes in my mind are about him. Dr. Lloyd-Jones went up to a young man who was studying to be a pastor, and he said to him, I don't want to know if you can set the world on fire with your preaching. I want to know if I grab you by the scruff of the neck and I drop you in the River Thames, if it will sizzle. You think about that. The focus this year was on evangelism, and the call, the motivation to evangelize, what does that look like? What does that mean? And that pastors struggle just as much with it as anyone else. But incredible encouragement. And I'll tell you, one of the most overwhelming things, and Mike and I talked about it, some of the rest of us did as well, these are pastors. It's a pastors' conference. So University of Louisville in their basketball stadium. I want you to imagine the sound of about 7,000 male voices singing holy, 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 and singing before the throne of God above. And there were times, because of the lyrics and because of that moment, that I couldn't sing. I was just overwhelmed. So it was just an incredible moment. I don't think I realized how spiritually needy and dry I was, but I am so thankful for the opportunity to go and just the fellowship that was there. Gary Gooch went with us as well, and I asked Gary, what was your favorite part? And he said, being with you guys. I just love being with you guys. So anyway, thanks for that opportunity.
Okay. Boy, you know, I sat down and I thought about some of the things that really were exciting. One of the things they did in this conference is one of these guys would stand up and do announcements, and he would come up and he'd say, I have 5 announcements, I have 6 announcements, I have 11 announcements, you know, whatever. So they would quickly dispense with those, and then immediately they would show a video. And the video was something that reinforced the fact that we should be unashamed in our presentation of the gospel. And they tell us we're going to be able to get those, so I'm going to show those some on Sunday mornings, probably, maybe even some on Sunday nights. But the videos were so powerful. The one that really caught my attention, well, there are 2 that caught my attention, but one caught my attention. It was a couple in the Northeast. It was an older couple. They were in their 50s. He was a professor at Harvard, not exactly a citadel of righteousness, right? And she was a editor of a magazine. I got the impression before she was saved, she was with some kind of a liberal type magazine, but she was working with a more conservative one at that time. Anyway, this Harvard professor bumps into her and says, well, would you like to go? I'd like to get to know you and spend some time with you. And she looked at him and she said, well, you know, I'd love to spend time with you too, but I made a commitment in my life that I was not going to be involved in any relationship that didn't move me closer to Jesus Christ. And in order for that to happen, you'd have to know the Lord as your Savior. And you'd have to be a Christian. He says, you mean I'm not a Christian? And she says, well, I don't think so. I don't see any fruit in your life. And so she said, man, he's not going anywhere with this. He's going to just, you know, he's going to drop me like a hot potato. Well, he kept talking to her. And she did and say, okay, if you'd like to come with me, why don't you come to church? And of course, he came into a church. It's a Baptist church. They preached a clear gospel and everything. Anyway, coming out of that, he had the opportunity to go and meet with the pastor. And he started talking about all these things, and the pastor took the Bible and just sat it one by one, started dealing with the issues, dealing with the problems, and the guy was saved. And year and a half later, the two of them got married. And when you start this thing, it shows a picture, and his name was Eli, and I don't remember what her name was, but it goes back to those two pictures. He's got the biggest smile on his face, and he says, my name is Eli, and I'm here today because someone thought enough to carry the gospel to me. Be unashamed. Well, I tell you what, I mean, you sat there and you don't realize the full impact of those things. I mean, it just blew us away. the thing that was amazing about the conference is the conference, there was just all different stripes of theology there. But the one thing that tied everything together was the absolute authority of the Scriptures, the inerrancy of the Scriptures. That was a clear, clear concept. And the second thing was a love for souls and for evangelism. And so there was a guy there who actually is the chancellor of the Reformed Theological Seminary, which is PCA, Presbyterian Church of America Seminary. So this guy got up and he spoke on Numbers 5. And I mean, I'm going back and I'm looking at Numbers 5. If you look at the first four verses of Numbers 5, it starts out and it says, you're unclean if you touch a dead body. You're unclean and have to be put outside the camp if you have an issue of blood or a discharge. And you're unclean if, there was one more, what was the other one? Dead body. Anyway, three particular things. So he talked about that, and he said the practical reason for this for people was the fact that the Lord was protecting the nation. And so if these people were not quarantined, then they could infect, and hundreds of people could be destroyed in that situation. So they had to be put outside the camp. And then he said, let me talk about the theological reason. So he goes to the New Testament, and he pulls, leprosy was the other one. He pulls up the leper that had been saved. And when Jesus went to the leper, and the leper cried for Jesus to have mercy on him, the Bible says that Jesus reached forth to touch him. And you have to understand, in that culture, everybody would have been screaming at the top of their lungs, don't touch him, because you're unclean if you touch him, right? But Jesus touched him, and Jesus didn't become unclean. Jesus cleaned the man. The man became clean. And then he talked about Jairus' daughter. And you remember, in that context, this lady with an issue of blood came to Jesus and touched him. And, of course, the crowd was just milling all around him. And so, he stopped and he said, who touched me? And the disciple said, Lord, look around. You know, there's a gazillion people here. What do you mean, who touched you? And he said, someone touched me. And at that point in time, the lady came forward and said, I touched you. And of course, Jesus, in his omniscience, knew that she had an issue of blood. And he said, you know, your faith has cleansed you. You know, she's unclean, touched Jesus, became clean. And then they went to Jairus' daughter's house, and she was dead. And so they put everybody out. They went upstairs. He took her by the hand. Again, people would have been saying, don't touch him. And so the theological explanation in that passage is the fact that anything Jesus touches gets cleaned up, and that there's no issue too big for our Savior to clean up. And then the last one, and this one had us almost all screaming hallelujah at that point. There's one more passage that correlates very well with this, because back in the Old Testament, when you were unclean, you were put outside the camp. So they went to that passage in Hebrews 13 where it says that Christ has gone outside the camp to minister, you know, from that standpoint. Well, I tell you what, when you think about all of that stuff running together in your mind, it just kind of stirs your heart. We had all of the guys from staff went. Bill Fortner went with us. Scott Staub went with us. Gary went with us. And when we got there, we bumped into Jim Sandberg and to David Hickson. Kenton Hickson sits back here in about where Fred is every Sunday. That's Kenton Hickson. His son pastors a church in Sandusky, Ohio. And, of course, Jim Sandberg, Don and Jesse's son. And then I'm trying to think we... And Steve Wingate flew all the way from Hungary just to be there. And so he ate some meals with us. And there was great sessions, some great things, learned a lot of interesting and encouraging kind of things. And we were thinking, you know, this was too good to keep. You know, maybe the next time we'll encourage more of you to come with us and all. And that will give you an opportunity to be exposed to my skills behind the wheel, because it's always exciting when you're riding with me down the road. So something to think about. So I want to open the Word for a few minutes tonight. Father, thank you for the way you love us and care for us, things you've been doing for us today, Father. What a wonderful day this has been. What an encouragement from your word. And we thank you for what you're doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you see the fellow that was sitting all the way in the back this morning? You know, and his wife in the wheelchair? Okay, it's a benevolence couple we've been working with for month and a half, something like that. And they have needs. And in order to get anywhere, they don't have a car. He pushes her wheelchair you stop and think about how you get anywhere, you know, pushing a wheelchair that way. The sidewalks up through here have helped quite a bit. They have apparently they have found out that there aren't many places that help. And so we had a chance to help. And we continue to talk to them and encourage them. And I talked to them. I said, you know, if you're wanting us to help, if you're not going to go someplace else to church, then we think you ought to come and be involved in everything. And it's tough for them because they have physical problems. We have a chance to see them and talk to them, being an encouragement to them. Anyway, they're all around us, folks. Opportunities all around us. I mean, you just have to be willing. Well, tonight I want to go back to 2 Timothy, and I want to spend a little time in 2 Timothy. We've got about 7 pictures here. It starts as a teacher, and it goes to a soldier. It goes to a gifted athlete. It goes to a farmer, and it goes to a worker in verse 15. And tonight I'd like to talk about a vessel. And the context of this passage says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And so what you have to do is you have to back up and you have to see something of this context. And what you back up and see in the context is you begin to see that you remember the big Awana verse, 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, that verse, and then it in the context of that, we study, we think about spiritual things, and in that context, he says, but you shun profane and idle babblings, which will increase the more to ungodliness. And what I begin to see is the idle babblings. In verse 18, it says, some have strayed from the truth, saying the resurrection's already past, and have overthrown the faith of some. And so, nevertheless, verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And as I talk about this concept of a vessel, I want to talk about it in the context of holiness, because Hebrews says it's without holiness, no one's going to see God. And that's a concept that I think is probably to some degree, it's a little bit of a missing note in the average run-of-the-mill Baptist church. And I was exposed to this pretty early in my life, the concept of holiness. You've got true holiness, you get false holiness, that sort of thing. But the first time this was ever brought to my attention, I guess I had come back from Moody, and I was footloose and fancy free at that point in time. And so I worked for Indianapolis Youth for Christ, so I bumped into a lot of different people. So there's a gal that I had met that I'd gone to school with, never spent much time around her. But she seemed like an interesting gal, and so I thought, well, you know, this maybe she'll go to church with me, and we'll be able to eat a hamburger or something like that, and you know, we could chew the fat, you know, that sort of thing. So that's what I did. And she came to the service. She was very, very quiet, and I sort of run off at the mouth, as many of you have observed. And I remember, you know, I'd ask her questions, and I didn't know whether she was just shy or whatever, but I'd ask questions about this and that. And we started out talking about her church. I said, well, where do you usually go to church? Because I knew she was a believer, and I thought she went to a Nazarene church. And she said, well, I go to the Nazarene church. And I said, oh, interesting. I said, what's that like? And, well, you know, it's just, you know, it's church. And all that. And I said, well, afterwards, I said, would you like to go to McDonald's? I mean, you know, I'm the last of the big spenders, big date now, right? I said, how about a hamburger at McDonald's? And she says, no, I'm really not hungry. I said, okay, well, maybe we just stop down at the Dairy Queen and get an ice cream cone. And she said, well, you're fine with that. I mean, that's fine for you to do that. She said, but I don't think I want to have an ice cream cone. And I mean, somebody that's got a position against ice cream, I mean, that's I mean, that's a problem. I mean, it's just a problem and everything. And I said to her, really, what does that mean? What does that mean? And she said, well, it's Sunday. And I said, well, yeah, it is Sunday all day. It's not like we have shirt going to church or anything and everything. She says, I do not shop on Sunday. And I said, you do not shop. I said, well, we're not talking grocery shopping here. We're talking ice cream cones. And she said, I don't get ice cream cones on Sunday. And I said, well, you know, in Dairy Queen, it's not like I'm supporting the alcohol industry or something else like that or anything. I mean, it's ice cream. It's ice cream, soft serve ice cream, chocolate dip maybe, you know. But, you know, and she just said, you know, I don't really think that's appropriate. And I said, so why is it not appropriate? I said, ice cream's ice cream, you know, that kind of thing. You can tell this thing was really working on my mind, you know, and I'm thinking, what in the world is happening here? And she went on to tell me that she really felt that Sunday was a sacred day, and as such, she never did anything that she felt in any way, shape, or form would defile the day. Now, that's the only time I ever went out with her, by the way. I know you were wondering about that. That was the first time I was exposed to what I would describe as holiness theology. And as we began to talk about things, I found out that a lot of folks with kind of a holiness bent, a lot of them seemed to wear drabber colors. Their hair was done in special kinds of ways. I don't know, a bun or whatever. You talk about that. You notice a variety of these different kinds of things, but they were very, very careful because they did not want to project anything that even remotely reflected worldliness of any shape or sort of anything in that fashion. And as I looked at that, along the way, obviously, along the way, you come to different kinds of conclusions along the way. But I remembered that when I was with Youth for Christ, we did quizzing, and we came down to Bryan College because one of the guys at Bryan College was actually the head of the local YFC rally up in the Dayton area, and so I had known the guy, and so I brought a quiz team down and spoke at the rally, and we did Bible quizzing there. And after church on Sunday, he had a church for us to preach in. And so after I'd preached in church on Sunday, we got in the car and we drove back to Indianapolis. But I hadn't filled up gas in the car the night before. So I wasn't going to get very far in Tennessee if I didn't get some gas. So we saw a gas station open. We knew it was open because the door was open and everything. Not a lot of air conditioning in those days, I guess. There was a guy sitting out there, and I pulled up to the gas tank, and I said I thought that I'd pump some gas. And he said, well, he said, you can in about. He said, the governor will let you do it in about 15, 20 minutes, something like that. And I said to him, what's going to happen in 15 or 20 minutes that's going to change my ability to pump gas? And he said, well, he says, we have something called blue laws here. And on Sunday, we encourage people to go to church. I said, well, I've already been to church and all. And he says, well, that doesn't matter. Church is defined as at 11:30, you're out of church. And so we'll wait till 11:30 and then you're more than welcome to pump gas. When, as it turned out, it wasn't too far away, so I just waited there because I didn't know what I was going to find. This was before you had all the neat expressways that we have now. You were taking cow paths and stuff trying to get back up to home. But a lot of our laws reflected those things, and there were a good number of people that looked at those things and talked about it from the standpoint of holiness and those kinds of issues. I think that the Nazarene Church has probably drifted away from a lot of those things, because by the time I sent Mary and I had the chance to take Stephen to Mid-America Nazarene, I had already told him of what I knew about the Nazarene Church, and we'd visited and actually went to a service, and their service didn't seem any different than our services here, sang the same music, that sort of thing. But for Stephen, after Stephen spent 4 years on that campus there, I think holiness was not necessarily pursued and developed in the same fashion. Now, that's my misconception, by the way. And that was my stumbling to be able to look at those things, because that was something that I was just totally not ready to really deal with. But I want you to understand that holiness is a good topic nonetheless. Be you Baptist, be you Presbyterian, be you Methodist, be you whatever. Holiness is a terrific thing. And it's it's saying a great deal about our walk with the Lord. And so when you look at this section here, it says, now the Lord, verse 19, knows those who are his, and let everyone who knows the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So now, when God looks at the church, the great house, I think, is the church. When God looks at the church, he sees two sorts of vessels here. He sees the gold and silver, and he calls those vessels of honor. And he also sees these vessels that are the more earthen vessels. And he says the wood and the clay. And he says, and these are really probably the ones for dishonor. Now, they're believers nonetheless. Now, I think I know that because I sense that this passage can be correlated pretty well with the passage back in 1 Corinthians 3. So I'm going back to 1 Corinthians 3. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And then he talks about the increase. And he says, for we are God's, verse 9, God's fellow workers, you're God's field, you're God's building, and according to the grace given to me, I, as a wise master builder, verse 10, I've laid the foundation, another one builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on that foundation. So we're talking about what goes on after a person knows the Lord as their personal Savior. And so he says, for if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. Gold, silver, precious stones, you put them in the fire, they're going to come out. They're going to be purified. Wood, hay, and stubble are going to be consumed. And so you've got the same parallelism here. You've got some things going to bring honor to the and glory to the Lord. You've got some that's not going to do so well. And so he says, each man's work will become clear, for the day is going to declare, because it's going to be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. But if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, as through fire. Now, as you look at that text, and you look at that concept and everything, God's talking about two kinds of things. He's talking about two kinds of lives. He's talking about two kinds of testimonies. I don't think we're talking about whether you're saved or you're lost. I think everybody in this context is saved. But I think there's some people that their lives are an encouragement before the Lord, and then there's others that as God looks at their lives, he's not encouraged with what he's finding. And so all of us are either bringing glory to God through the way we live and bringing honor to God through the way we live, or we're not bringing glory to God. We're not bringing honor to God. And so as you look at it, you begin to ask yourself, well, what the world is the difference here? And Verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter. And when you begin to talk about the latter, I think the antecedent really goes back to the dishonor. So if you cleanse yourself of the dishonor and everything, then he will be, and it's characterized here about three different ways, then he will be a vessel for honor. And how is a vessel for honor clarified? It is sanctified. It's made holy. It is useful for the master. And then it says it's prepared for every good work. That's the characteristic. Those are the three characteristics. One of those characteristics, and they all kind of link together, is holiness and everything. So we begin to sit down and we begin to think about that comparison. And as I've tried to put this in my mind as to how this looks, I'd be hard pressed to go through and evaluate and tell you how you're doing before the Lord. I think I'd probably be pretty hard pressed. I have several Sunday school teachers here today, so I could go into Bill's class and could I say that Bill is a vessel to honor? Could I go into Fred Bennett's class and say Fred's a vessel for honor and everything? When is Fred a vessel for honor or dishonor? When is Bill a vessel for honor or dishonor? As a pastor, when am I a vessel for honor versus dishonor? I'm involved in the choir ministry. When is it honor versus dishonor? You understand the issue that I think we're facing. And I think that as I look at it and I think about it, and I'm open to direction on this one for sure. I think this really goes back to my motives for service. And I think it really goes back into what's going on when I'm serving. If I'm doing it for myself, then I don't think I'm going to be given honor and glory to the Lord. If I'm doing it for the Lord, I think there's a different perspective that happens in that way. Now, that's just my service in general. If there are things in my life, if I am harboring sin, and we all have to a certain degree, we're harboring sin. Whatever I am harboring in my life consciously before the Lord that is dishonoring to the Lord, that's going to distort my ability to minister. It's going to distort my ability to serve the Lord. So if I'm overcome by lustful desires, if I'm overcome by sinful kinds of things, if I've got things going on in my life I shouldn't have going on in my life, it's those kinds of things that decimate my testimony before the Lord. And so the scripture says there's got to be a sense of cleansing. It's got to be a sense of purging in this sense. Now, this word for cleansing occurs two times. That particular word occurs only two times in the New Testament. It occurs here, and it also occurs back in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's 5:7. And it's in the context, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it's in that context where it talks about church discipline and that sort of thing. But it talks about the fact that you've got leaven. It says a little leaven leavens the whole lump and everything. But then it goes on and says, we should purge out, we should cleanse out the leaven. What are the things that I've got to cleanse out of my life? That's the word, and that's the very word that he uses in this context. So what are the things that I've got to cleanse out of my life? Well, I tell you what, it may be what you watch on TV. It may be some of the places that you go. It may be some of the associations and the things that you talk about with others. You know, pay your money, take your choice. There's all kind of things out there that can trip us up spiritually, and they're the kind of things that as we look at the scriptures, they're sinful before the Lord. And when those things are in my life, I cannot be judged a vessel of honor. And someday, I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of God, and this is going to be an opportunity for my life to be evaluated before the Lord. Now, it's got nothing to do with my salvation, but it's got everything to do with my service, doesn't it? And so if I've got stuff going on in my life that I shouldn't have had going on in my life, then God's got a way of cleaning those things up and dealing with those things and pulling those things together. So that's why, like the old evangelist said, we used to say, we got to keep short accounts with God. In other words, we got stuff out there that we need to deal with. We need to deal with those things right now. Amen? Those are encouraging kinds of things. Well, I tell you what, we got a great time we're looking forward to with Easter. There is a children's choir that's going to be singing with the adult choir. They're doing this one hymn, Christ is Risen. It's a different arrangement. And then they're doing the resurrection hymn that we've done bunches of times here. And we just really feel like this is going to be a great time. We really feel like this will be a good Sunday, and we're going to encourage you as families to get together and with other people to get together and to use this as a day for ministry and encouragement. Sunday night, we're not going to have a service Sunday night, but we're going to encourage you to take the time and to be involved with people and to be involved in ministry. So the Lord bless you as you work through those things. Father, I thank you for how you work in our lives. And Father, I thank you that that gal so many years ago got me thinking about the decisions and choices in my life, Father. And thank you for the help that you have and the direction that you give us, Father. Help us to honor you and to not treat your special gifts to us as common, Father, but to honor you above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. I should tell you that Fred and Tina have taken off to spend some time with Scott and his wife down in Florida. I can't imagine why you'd want to go to Florida at all, but, you know, I mean, that's what they're doing. And I think Fred and Tina have just had a lot of stuff going on, and so you pray for them. We're hoping, he's hoping, I know, that this refreshes him a little bit. And so we're looking forward to that. I think Matt's going to go up and see Rosemary's folks and everything, and I think they're looking forward to that. It's going to be a special time. My wife took her mother home, and there's no one to keep toes on the two of us at this point in time. And we're looking forward to this Easter and the opportunities it presents to us and all. There are people we're going to run into, and you're going to run into this week. Take the time to be intentional in your evangelism. Be intentional in talking about the good news. Lord bless you. Have a great evening.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.